Today our lesson is going to be on Jonathan, a sacrificial heart. We've been looking at matters of the heart, and so that's what we're going to talk about this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these women and their faithful study and faithfully finish. And God, we just know that we need your help to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey. So we pray that you would come and give us sight to see so that we can learn the things that you would have us learn from this passage. Some passages are easier than others, and I just have to confess that this is a difficult section for me on having a sacrificial heart, mainly because of selfishness or pride or whatever else that you might reveal in our hearts. But for me personally, this is a really convicting, challenging passage. So I pray, Father, that you would give us the eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey, that you would incline our hearts to your word and open the eyes of our hearts, give us understanding and undivided hearts, and that you would satisfy and sanctify us with your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the last 7 weeks we've been looking at our hearts. And I think I've told you before, I worked in surgery for 4 years, and one of the first surgeries I ever saw was open heart surgery. And when they sawed through the sternum and used the rib spreader and spread those ribs out and plop that big gray thing up on the patient's chest so they could cut off one supply and put them on the bypass machine, I looked at that thing and I thought, that is not anything like the little red heart that we see on Valentine's Day. And I went, it's gray and it's got all this fat stuff around it. It looked like it had been in formaldehyde for a while, and it had been in this patient's chest. And of course, that's what they were doing, was doing a bypass surgery. So I have drawn some very poor, I'm no artist, representations of what we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks have been our hearts. But physically, we have a right atrium. It's going to look like it's on your left, but if you were put the heart here, it would be on your right. Here, it's a right atrium, a right ventricle, a left atrium, and a left ventricle. And each one of those four chambers has an input and an output to it. And the nurses are over here nodding, yes, yes, it really does. And I'm sure Margie could do this better than me. So we're not going to look at the physical aspects of our heart here. We're talking about the spiritual aspects. And today, this is Jonathan. This represents Jonathan's sacrificial heart, where he has four different chambers, and he has the priority of his relationship with the Lord first, which leads to his promotion of David with the humility. He strips himself and clothes David, and then it leads to this participation, his input with David, the friendship and the life on life, and the perseverance here with the covenant commitment and forever all in. And what we'll see by the time we get to the end of this lesson is that love, that Jonathan loves and serves and gives, and then he strengthens. So this is love, and he serves, gives, and this one is he strengthens, and this is that covenant commitment where he continually gives, sacrificing himself in order to promote David, and all of that is driven by his relationship in the Lord. So that's where we're going with this. I told you this is kind of a difficult section, and it's lengthy. Sometimes you have to do chunks of scripture in order to get to where you need to go. And this week it's 1 Samuel 18 through 20. So let's pick it up in 1 Samuel 18. 17 was David and Goliath, and we had that wonderful underdog scene where David conquers the giant, but we've said it's not about David's greatness as a warrior. It's all about how good and great God is. All right, 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That's really kind of hard for us to understand, isn't it? I mean, loving somebody as yourself. But that's the kind of love he had for David. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You hear that as a sacred echo. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that would be Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Remember we said whenever there was a national deliverance, they always wrote a song of praise, a song that accompanied that to help them remember. And these women are doing a chorus that I'm sure was handed down, because somebody recorded it, was handed down so the children could learn it. Okay? And that's we saw that with Brucey, just how music, you learn a lot about God just from the songs that we sing. That's why it's important to sing good songs. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Okay, Margie, pick it up in 10.
"The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul and the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was Kyle."
Okay, all right, in this 1 Samuel 13 and 14, we've already gotten a glimpse of Jonathan's heart, right? He was the one with the faith. He was the one that couldn't sit still. He was the one that showed faith in the Lord. He was the one that was willing to go, even if it meant getting killed, while everybody else was trembling in fear. And all of that was built on his relationship to the Lord. He was also the one that would have made a great king. Now, Saul had the physical size, and actually, historically, Saul had more battles won, more battles fought, and all that kind of stuff, and yet all he's focused on is him, his reputation, and who he wants to get David out of the way, and he's worrying throughout this section, 18 through 20, about David taking the kingdom. He wouldn't be taking the kingdom from Saul. Who would he be taking the kingdom from? Jonathan. And yet Jonathan's the one that just can't give him enough. So Jonathan and David are both foils to Saul's heart. And we've seen it as we've studied this bucket term throughout 1 Samuel. Some hearts are more clearly displayed than others. Jonathan and David specifically are more clearly. Hannah's is pretty clear. It's kind of harder to dig into Samuel with his useful heart. It's not hard to see Eli's compromised heart. And it's not hard to see the people's calculating heart, where they're trying to use the ark as almost like a Ouija board to try to work things in their favor. But in this lesson, we'll see that Jonathan's heart is clearly on display with the priority, promotion, participation, and perseverance of elevating David and submitting himself in humility before the Lord. And who does that remind us of? As he strips his clothes and gives and gives and gives. Yeah, it really points us to Christ in that Philippians 2 passage. So turn over to Philippians 2. We'll turn over to Philippians 2. Very famous passage in here that Paul wrote about starting in, let's just start in verse 1. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ," that's that in Christ, that's our union with him and us and him. "If you have any union in Christ, if any comfort from his love," and we do, "if any fellowship with the Spirit," and we do, "if any tenderness and compassion," sometimes, I need more, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded." And we see that like-mindedness in Jonathan and David, do we not? "Complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." What little phrase in there reminds us of what we just read in 1 Samuel 18 about Jonathan? One in spirit, right? United in spirit and purpose. And Jonathan and David were united in spirit and purpose. And it's mainly a one-way street. Jonathan to David, not David to Jonathan, but Jonathan to David. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which is just the opposite of Saul, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, exactly like Jonathan's doing. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Jonathan is not going to have death on a cross, but he's not going to have a happy ending, because when we get over there to the end of 1 Samuel, here he is standing by his father's side, and he is killed the same day as his two brothers and Saul. And we love the happy endings of Hannah, and we love happy endings, period. But Jonathan's not going to have a happy ending, and part of that is because of Saul and his choices. And then the other part of that is because what did we say last week? The only choice that matters is God's choice. That's the only one that matters. So go back to 1 Samuel 19 now, and we'll pick up 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. So Ellen, can you do that? Okay, let's look at that. Look at verse 5. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. Who gets the credit for that? Who else is Jonathan trying to point to the Lord but to Saul? And Saul is not going to have any part of it. He's going to respond angrily throughout this passage. Here he's going to say he's not going to put David to death, but of course we know that doesn't stop him. At one point he calls him an idiot. And that was Paige Brown's translation of just what he's going to call him later on. But here in this passage, start with 6, he's going to go ahead and act like he's not going to put David to death, but of course we know he's going to continue to plot against him and try to work against him. We've noticed throughout the passage so far, and especially in 18, God was with David. And the people's love for David and Saul's fear, it's almost insane that you could look at the same situation and be so threatened that you would want to kill somebody knowing that God is with them. And part of that is because who is God not with? Saul. Yeah. Okay. And we're going to see that led, God not being with him, led to his depression, led to his insanity and this devolution all the way down to his death, where he just goes in this death spiral. Okay, you want to read, Patricia? Can you read? Okay, 6. Okay, let's just think about that. Who sits with a spear in their hand while you're listening to music? I mean, really, that is how paranoid this guy is, that he would sit there with a spear. Remember back when we, in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, how many weapons were actually in the spear and sword and that kind of stuff were actually in Israel at this time? 2, Jonathan and Saul. And here he is with the one that's here, and he's sitting there with his spear, and he's going to hurl it against the guy that's been out there fighting for the Lord and for Israel and for Saul. It makes absolutely no sense. But you know what? Sin never makes sense, does it? Just doesn't. Okay, next. Diane, can you do it? That's a strange passage, but what we get through all of that is that God's power is always more powerful than the king's power, or any earthly king's power. And right now, as we look at our country, as we look at Ukraine, as we look at the situation around the world, we just have to remember that God rules. He reigns and rules, and he's sovereign, and whatever it takes, he will protect his people and his kingdom. Whether or not anybody else is trying to protect their own. This passage has actually helped me pray for Ukraine. You know, just knowing that almost everybody expected Ukraine to be overrun the first week. The first 4 days, it was like, okay, when is Russia won? You know, and you look at it, and you look at how even we got something from Bradley Cordell in Mission to the World this past week about the crates for Ukraine and how God mobilized resources across the world to get supplies and first aid and humanitarian aid and food and all those things into Ukraine, weapons, all those things. It's taken a lot, but God still protects His people, and He still reigns and rules. Okay, starting in 20, Lee. How many times was that word repeated, love repeated? 3 times, right? It's like a cord of 2 cannot be easily broken, but a cord of 3 is even stronger. Okay, keep going, Stacy.
Then Jonathan
said, now the Lord is witness. That's the way the NIV reads. The Lord is witness between you and me forever. And that's a pretty strong witness. Okay, Anime? How would you like a father that would be unwilling to kill his own son? And we have God the Father who did give his own son for us. It's such a contrast. Saul thinking he could overrule God's sovereignty and his plan with his actions and being willing in order to keep the kingdom to even sacrifice his own son. It's crazy. It's absolutely insane. And that's what his devolution from when he made those choices, walking away from the Lord to start with. He knew God, that rejective heart, Saul's rejective heart. He knew God, but he always chooses himself throughout all of Scripture, but especially in this passage, over and over and over again. He would choose to kill his son rather than seeing David on the throne, even if it meant Jonathan's life. Okay, Ronnie, want to pick it up in 34? Oh, yeah. That happened way back in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. It just hadn't happened physically yet. It's about to, but not yet. Okay, go ahead, Ronnie. Okay, thank y'all. 4 realities of Jonathan's heart. His priority, and that's one chamber, is his relationship to God. That's the input of that chamber. His priority of David, and that began with his relationship to the Lord. And our priority should be, our relationship to God should determine and dictate all of the rest of our relationships. And what does God call us to do but to love Him and love others? So that is the first priority of our lives, just as it was with Jonathan. That's what it's supposed to be. Then the second chamber, his input is right here with this humility where he strips himself and clothes David. We'll look at that in a little more detail, but I wanted to make sure we kind of got this input, output, 4 different chambers reflecting just this 4 different chambers of our physical heart, 4 different chambers of our spiritual hearts as well. Where all of this other stuff, the participation and the friendship and the promotion and the perseverance with the covenant, none of that is going to matter if we don't have our first priority with loving God. And God calls us, because we love God, He calls us to love others as well. And then this promotion, his humility, he's going to strip himself and clothe David. He takes everything. He doesn't hold back anything and gives it over. And that's where this others that we're called to live sacrificially. And that's his promotion, denying himself. And who does that remind us of but John the Baptist, where he said when his disciples were going, oh, he's baptizing other people and he's getting more converts. And John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's Jonathan's promotion really is kind of a pointing forward, a shadow of a type of what John the Baptist actually did for Jesus, where he decreased in order. And that's what he calls us to in that Philippians 2 passage, that have the same mind in us that was also, the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. And so that promotion of others over self. And then this participation, the friendship and the fellowship, the input is that God calls us to fellowship with others, to have this life-on-life friendship. And it's not so much of what kind of friends do I have, but what kind of friend am I? That because friendships require maintenance, don't they? High maintenance on this relationship, because you got two sinners trying to have a relationship, and life happens and sin happens, and it is really hard. And that's why we've been in our Sunday school community for the last 25 years, I guess, and that is one of our biggest priorities within the body of Briarwood, is commitment to that Sunday school community. And when James Bruce died, those were the people, I wanted my family, of course, first, but the next group of people were the coaches that Bruce had coached with, those coaching families that we'd raised our babies together, and our Sunday school community. And there is no such thing as a Christian who's unchurched. God calls us to the body of Christ for this life-on-life fellowship. And the Greek word is koinonia. We used to have what we called, if you've been here long enough, we had those K groups that met weekly, those small groups that met weekly for that life-on-life fellowship. And those of you that are in good, healthy Sunday school communities, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not all Sunday school classes, unfortunately, are like that. But the ones that are, Meredith and Clay are in a very good one, and it's just, it's not a forced thing as much as it is. You make it a priority for time commitment. Bible study can be like that. We only have an hour and 15 minutes every week. It's hard to do that. But over time, Flower Guild has been a community where, I don't know if you got the women's ministry newsletter this week, but I just almost wept at the English as a second language ladies in there doing love ministry on Monday morning. Have you been?
It's like a pretty black says, oh, there's nothing in there. I think that it's because you met other people, now there's new people in there. So, yeah, it's been great for them.
It's a way to fold people into the body of Christ. And I don't know, it's just that life-on-life fellowship where there is a bond there, not just between people, but it's a bond based on your relationship and the common bond you have in Christ. Then you can have a stronger bond with the people that you're doing life-on-life with. It doesn't mean we just have good relationships with Christians, but it is times of refreshing is the way I like to think about that verse in Acts 4, when it was times of refreshing in the body of the, in the fellowship of the Lord. And you just think that led to this fourth one, this covenant commitment. This was strengthening here. All of this strengthens where we're going to see that, let me see if I got, so the first chamber is going to be this love. Love here, and then this is give, and this is going to be strengthen, and this one's going to be the serving, that forever all in, that covenant. And so we want to talk about what is a covenant and how does a covenant different from a contract. Let me see if I can figure out which slide that is. And, okay. All right, this is the difference between, I got this from, can't remember his name, but the guy that's the pastor at Mountain Brook Community Church in a wedding ceremony, okay? And it was the best difference I've ever heard in the difference between a contract and a covenant. When you marry in the Lord, a contract is based, and I did contracts at UAB for 20 years. So I, it's like my ears perked up when he said, I want to talk about the difference. Marriage is a covenant. I want to talk about the difference between a contract and a covenant. So a contract is based on distrust. You know, you're trying to limit your liability here, and it asks, how can I protect my interest? And it can be voided by mutual consent. Everybody, every sales rep that came in my office for 20 years, you know, they all wanted to talk about how wonderful their drug was and what a good price they had. But when I would get the contract, there would be all pages and pages and pages of terms and conditions. And everybody wanted to talk about, well, it's such a good buy, it's such a good price, it's such a good product. And I went, uh-uh. Everything hinges on those terms and conditions because a comma, a semicolon, a period, all of those conditions could void the contract if you didn't meet market requirements, if you didn't buy the volume that you needed, if it was Delaware law that's very favorable to corporations and not so much for consumers. And so the first thing that when they would hand me that, I would contract every one of them, and it would always say Delaware law. And I never knew why until my son-in-law lost his job back in January, and it turned out that the contract that he thought was so bound, and he would have this this legal standing with this these things deal he had negotiated years ago, that it would still be enforced. Turned out that the contract, he had no way of knowing at that point in time that Delaware law, favorable to corporations, yeah, you could have a lawsuit. His lawyer told him, yeah, you could have a lawsuit, but it's Delaware law that's going to prevail, and it's very friendly to companies. And so just like that, you know, it cost him dollars and cents, literally. So those terms and conditions matter. Well, here it is on covenant. It's based on trust. And accepts unlimited responsibility, always ask, how can I serve your interest, and it can't be broken. So if you look at this contract versus covenant, a contract has expected benefits where a covenant desires relationship. A contract is a mutual agreement, and a covenant is always the greater party to the lesser party. You think about every time you look at the Mosaic covenant, you look at the Davidic covenant, you look at the covenant in Christ on the cross, it's always, you look at Jonathan here, the greater to the lesser. Mutual agreement for a contract, greater party to the lesser, desire for relationship for a covenant. A contract's negotiated and a covenant's a gift. The covenant of marriage is a gift. A contract is thing-oriented, where a covenant is person-oriented. A contract is performance-driven. I just told you about terms and conditions and market share requirements, all those things, where a covenant is loyalty. And just like Jonathan's, forever, all in. And how does David later on demonstrate his all-inness to the covenant? Remember? Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, yeah, who was lame and he didn't even know he existed. David asked the question, is there anybody in when he establishes his kingdom and he's got all this success and finally some peace and stability, is there anybody in Jonathan's family anywhere that I can show kindness to? And that word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament, and it's that kindness of the kindness and love and mercy and favor that God shows to us. It's His steadfast love. And that's what David wanted to show to anybody in Jonathan's family. Okay, and a contract is specified where a covenant is indeterminate. It's forever all in. You just think about a contract being limited and a covenant being forever all in. And that's why God hates divorce, because it's supposed to be forever all in Christian marriage, in the Lord, supposed to be forever all in, whatever it takes to do that. Okay, so I hope that that's what you've, I hope you have a clear understanding, me too, of contract versus covenant. So we get the priority, which is of Jonathan's heart, it's his relationship to God. The promotion of others over self, then the participation, life-on-life fellowship, and the perseverance, the covenant commitment. So we've already done the bride's price. The chapter refrain in 1 Samuel 18 is the Lord is with David, over and over, three times. And remember when I told you the first time about three, it's all through the Bible, did you see it in these chapters? Three eras, third day, the Lord is with David. David loved, loved, loved three times. And we get this, God is with David, and Saul scared to death of him. In Jonathan and David's friendship, it's important to note that the greater to the lesser, Jonathan's older, he's wealthy, where David says he's a poor man. Jonathan has royal status, and David, of course, is a shepherd, which was the bottom of the social scale. It's just an unlikely friendship in every way. How many of you have some very unlikely friendships? Ronnie's raising her hand. Yeah. I've got one where my friend is worth millions. We've been friends since we were in college. She wasn't worth millions then, but she married well, and she's worth millions now. And we don't have anything. They moved to California. We moved to Birmingham. Somehow we both landed in Sylacauga. They kept moving as he moved up in his career. We don't have anything in common in the Lord and our kids, but those two things have, God is our glue. And that God was their glue in this relationship. And if you've got a friendship in the Lord, it is a friendship that you, even if it does take high maintenance, you need to maintain. Because it's not always easy and it's not always convenient. Most things in life worth doing aren't. God just knit David and Jonathan's hearts together and truly was their glue. That in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, you should have seen that sacred echo where Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. May the Lord be with you. Go in peace in the Lord, a covenant in the Lord. Jonathan always pointing, not just David, but we saw him pointing his father to the Lord too. All this thing, when he gives him his royal robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, all those things are representative of that royal position. And really, as David is going to be on the run and for his life for the next 20 years, you wonder how much of this, the memory that God had Samuel anoints him and you're going to be the king, next king. Jonathan gives him all this stuff, and yet for about 20 years he's on the run, not just from the Philistines, but from Saul. And all this represents the status and the position and throne in life, and you think some of that had to strengthen and point David to what was ahead, not just what he was experiencing that day. Okay, and we've already said Jonathan's a picture of Christ, so we won't do any more on that. Our love for God must lead to love for others, and that is our show and tell of our hearts. Just a picture of what our hearts, our relationships, how well we love God and love others is the show and tell of our heart, that they are a priority over self. And we did that. So sacrificial hearts are not self-absorbed. That should be one of the takeaways on your handout someplace. Yeah, sacrificial hearts are not self-absorbed. It's number C. Number C. Sacrificial hearts are not self-absorbed. Remember, I told you that the second Sunday Harry was here, I remember him saying, selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed people are despairing, despondent, and depressed. That pretty accurately describes Saul. All right, that protection and prophecy, that weird chapter in 1 Samuel 19, what we see is the paranoia, the fear of David and just Saul's growing paranoia. And he thinks he can get rid of him just by killing him. But, of course, Jonathan, Michael, and most of all the Lord protects David. And the people love him. Over and over and over again, the refrain is the people love him. They see him as a deliverer. They see him as somebody acting on their behalf, which is what the king was supposed to do. When Saul was sitting still and throwing spears. David continues to experience those victories. And then chamber number two, that promotion, we've seen that. He not only promotes him with all the royal garb, but his peace. He promotes David's peace, security, and his person. We've already said he won't take Saul's throne, but he will take Jonathan's. And Jonathan is willing to give it up. Think about what would it be like now? What would it be like if Prince William stripped himself of all that stuff and gave it, say, to Harry? That would be disaster probably, but I'm just saying, when sacrificial, but somebody that was willing, yeah, But the point is, David was God's anointed, and Jonathan knew it. He knew it. Then that participation that ought to do good on the recording, I guess, didn't help my phone either. Jonathan joins his life to David. David has great victories, and Jonathan cheers. David weeps, and Jonathan weeps. Remember, he was grieved. He didn't eat. He just was mourning over his own dad's sin. David sings, and Jonathan's listening. His seat's empty, and Jonathan's is too. David has to hide, and Jonathan goes and finds him, always seeking out that other person's good. And David's life is in danger, and Jonathan steps into the danger. It's that me too. Paige Brown tells a story about her third child, a little girl. And when the first two older kids, there's an age gap, kind of like Mary Clayton with Julia and Caroline. And there's an age gap there. And whenever the two older kids would get to do something before anybody could ask Mary, little kid number three, do you want to do this? The little girls would say, me too, me too, me too. She wanted to be included, so they finally called her, not by her name, but they called her me too. And that's what this life-on-life friendship, this heart-knit-together, glue kind of friendship is that me-too friendship. And why would David turn to Saul's son when he's under Saul's attack? I hadn't really thought about that, but you think about it. It's because he is so sure of their covenant bond. He too, is committed to that covenant. It's absolute certainty of the covenant. And what we can learn from that is that we should be so certain of God's covenant relationship with us that when something like the death of your child comes, you go back to what you absolutely know is true, that God is always good and we are always loved. It's that absolute certainty of God's... Aileen Challies wrote a great article today. Their son, Nick, died 2 years ago today, 20 years old. Suddenly on a basketball court, just dropped dead. Nobody could save him. A doctor was running by and tried to save him. The kids tried to save him with CPR. The paramedics tried to save him, and he died. And she wrote on a mother's grief on the Challies.com website today, and she said, the one thing that you go back to is knowing that God is good and God is sovereign, and God gives and he takes away, and that it's God's choice. And on that covenant, what he has promised is that he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how bad things get, no matter how good things get. And just Jonathan keeps reminding David of God's promises. And if you've got a friend that's going through something like that, that's what you can do, not besides bringing a meal or holding a hand or crying with them. You can keep pointing them to the Lord. And sometimes that's uncomfortable because, quite honestly, you don't want to hear it, but you need to hear it. And you need to, I think one of the things, the day that Bracy died, Bobby and Jan Parks, he's our community pastor, but he and Bruce played ball against each other in high school, played ball against each other in college. Bruce swears he got Bobby's scholarship to Mississippi State because the night we played him in high school, he gave up three touchdown passes against, Bobby was the quarterback for the other Banks, I think. And, anyhow, that was the night Bobby got a scholarship offer, so Bruce swears he owes him his scholarship. So, but they kept saying they were coming, and I told Bruce that I don't want anybody here. I just want our family. And he said, I'm going to let them come. And I went, I don't want them to come. I'm not going to see them. But they came, and in the kitchen, and Bobby started to pray. He could not get a word out. He just wept. And it was Jan that jumped in to pray. Those are the kind of heart friends, community, pastors, that you want to help keep pointing you to the Lord in your grief, in your good times with weddings, all those kind of the rejoice with you when you rejoice and weep with you when you weep. Jonathan is not committed. This is an important point for us. He's not committed to the friendship. What is he? He's committed to the friend. And that's hard to do. Finally, as we get close to closing here on the perseverance, Jonathan just keeps on loving. We've already said there's no happy ending for him. But the refrain over and over and over again in their relationship, it goes back to the covenant, that firm, loyal forever. This is a quote, kind of a definition of Hesed from Sally Lloyd-Jones. And she said that steadfast love is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, and forever love. And then those four actions of Jonathan's sacrificial heart that we see on full display, where he loves, he gives, he strengthens, and he serves. And that's the kind of heart I think we wouldn't be here if we didn't want that kind of heart before the Lord. And Saul's contrast with that, the anger and jealousy, the fear, the temper, the depression, the madness, and finally the suicide, where he's, and you know, you look at our society now, and you see a lot of this. You throw in loneliness, depression, a lot of the mental health. I'm sick of hearing mental health, mental health, mental health, because a lot of this is God has given us over to our own choices of choosing ourselves. And inward self, if you're always choosing yourself, it's like looking at your navel all the time. You know, you don't have anything else to focus on. Whereas if you're looking at the Lord, your gaze is upward and not on yourself. I love what Keller has to say about, or I think he got it from C.S. Lewis, about humility is not just thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. And it's where you're not focused on yourself. True humility is not just thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Okay, so let's look at those takeaways. Number one is relationships reveal our hearts. We should be there. And the show and tell of our hearts is the way we love other people. The show and tell of our hearts, the display, is the way we love other people. So how are we loving? How are we giving? How are we strengthening? And how are we serving? Those four actions are the way that we love others. And sacrificial hearts are not self-absorbed. And then Colossians 3, I love what Colossians 3 has to say about love binding together, binds us together. In fact, I may go over to Colossians 3. And then self-absorption feeds and fuels our nastiness. Feeds and fuels our nastiness. And you can see that on days when I'm just not very nice. My self-absorption feeds and fuels my nastiness to my family and my friends. Listen to this passage, and this is what we'll close with in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, when we talked about choices, you are one of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love binds. And we can clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience, because Jesus stripped himself and came to die naked on a cross to give us those clothes of his clothes of righteousness to wear. So this week, I hope that encourages you as we move toward our last session. Next week we'll be in 1 Samuel 25 on Abigail and Nabal, a portrait of a fool and a portrait of a wise woman. But just gives you something to think about this week. As we close, what kind of friend am I, and what one thing can I do this week to be a better friend? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these ladies. Thank you for your word and the truths that we glean from your word. Father, help us not to just learn them with our heads, but to learn them with our hearts. Would you give us a heart that loves, a heart that gives, a heart that serves, and a heart that's forever all in, loyal, committed to loving you and loving others. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie doke. See you next week. Oh, humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. No, we won't be doing week 10 because we took that fall break week. That's on me. But that, huh? Oh, Hesed? Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, forever love. Yeah. And if you look at it, that is God's covenant love. The ESV translated as steadfast love. And y'all know that my word for this year was steadfast. So that Hesed, every time I come across it, it's like putting a nail in. Steadfast, steadfast, steadfast. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. It's used over 250 times, especially in Psalm 112, for those of you that are still here, I think. Okay, my verse for the year was, well, it starts, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. It goes on to wealth and riches and good. Surely He will, in verse 6, surely He will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. And then my verse for the 2022 was, He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And that was one of the first things that popped into my mind the day we got the call about James Bruce's death. So, 112, verse 7. And I think everybody should have a verse for the year, kind of a focus verse, whether it's steadfast or whatever it would be. I think I try to have a verse to pray for our family and the year that it was Jeremiah 33:9, that this city would bring God joy, praise, renown, and honor. I thought, well, Lord, if they could pray for a city, if Jeremiah could pray for a city, would you not allow our family to bring you joy and praise and renown and honor? And Daniel got the Bryant Jordan scholarship award that year for the largest class in football, kind of thing, as a scholar athlete. And the headline the next morning when I went out to get the paper, that's when we really had a decent paper, Evans captures honor. And I just thought, ooh, that was a great verse. But you just have to, just like Julia's little video, you just give it right back. Say, God, don't let it be on us. You just get the glory right back. So all of that to say, this was a great verse. I think God was preparing my heart. And really, because 4 weeks before Brucey died, you know, the session I had been assigned in the women's retreat was on steadfast hope. And I thought I was doing it for everybody else, but really God was doing it for me. Okay, that's it for today.